If you remember last week, we started out with the bomb. Do you remember the bomb? Colossus? Christopher? The first computer? Bletchley Park? And we spoke about the fact that some of you think that we need the bomb to understand Romans. Some sophisticated computer. It's not as big as the bomb. I have a little laptop, but we don't need that. But we do need some resources to help us to understand. Last week we spoke about Romans 9, and we talked about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He's got a plan. But that doesn't negate your responsibility within that plan. And somehow the two work together. And sometimes we get confused. Is it God's sovereignty? Is it his plan? Is it my responsibility? And my answer to that is simple. Yes. God is sovereign. God has a plan. And you have a responsibility. Now today we're going to look at Romans 13. But from Romans 12 on, Paul begins to fully apply the theological groundwork that he has so carefully spelled out in the previous chapters of Romans. As you remember, last week we said that chapter 9 deals with the sovereignty of God and focuses on the justice of God. Chapter 12 focuses on the faithfulness of God. Chapter 11 really talks about the nation of Israel. And all of this, 9 through 12, is in the context of the nation of Israel. And Paul goes on to great lengths to state that God's sovereignty does not negate his justice. Now, here's a quiz for you. Does anybody remember Paul's favorite idiom from last week?
Not at all.
So, yeah. No, you got to say it in Greek. Come on, Tim. You've been nominated as a deacon. You know these things. Does anybody remember the Greek for "may it never be"? Let's say it together. Meganoito. Let's do it again. Meganoito. May it never be. Certainly not. Earlier in Romans, Paul asks the question, what should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's his next phrase? Meganoito. May it never be. In other words, we don't continue to sin so we can get more grace. You see, the people thought, well, if I ask forgiveness of God, I get grace. So in order to ask forgiveness, what do I have to do? Sin. So if I sin, then I get more grace. So let me sin and then ask God's forgiveness, and then I get more grace. So how do you get grace? By sinning. And Paul says, may it never be. Meganoito. It's just not the way it is. This is not part of my sermon. If I don't go back to my notes, we'll be here till tomorrow. Okay, so anyway, then Paul focuses in chapter 12 on how to serve others in the beginning, 3 through 8. And then later on in 12, he talks about love without hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy. And then in the beginning of chapter 13, he talks about how to relate to government. But remember, it's all in the context of faith, hope, and love that are the strands that run through the book of Romans. And if you're looking at Terry's book on how to understand Romans, that's the strands that he's pulling out of the book of Romans. And so in the middle verses of chapter 13, which we had read to us this morning, Paul gives us equally valid instructions on how to handle our debts and love other people. All of this, of course, again, is wrapped up in the faith in a faithful God, based on our hope in Christ, and verified through the love of Christ, who demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's the faith, hope, and love in just one small thing. So our framework, faith, hope, and love, God's plan, does not negate our responsibility. Meganoito, may it never be. I'm reading my own slide, and I can just barely read it because the print is kind of small. Paul teaches us how to serve others, etc., etc. Next slide. The context now of Romans 13, 8 through 10, which is exactly what we're going to be looking at, those middle three verses of Romans chapter 13, we always run the risk of misunderstanding a biblical passage when we fail to consider the verses that surround the biblical passage. So let's remind ourselves of the context of chapter 13, 8 through 10, and the context flow from an immediate concern about Christians' responsibility to be a good citizen. And to be a good citizen, we need to obey the governing authorities. Now, I don't know how many people out here are antinomian. You know what that means? Against the law. Don't like the law. Well, I think we all have a little bit of an antinomianism in us where we rankle at some of the laws. If you live down near where I live, has anybody been down the end of Windsor Road recently with all the traffic lights and the construction going on? Well, I live behind the McDonald's, and it took me 25 minutes on Friday to get out of my street when the mosque was letting out. There were people driving down the pavement, literally, making three lanes, and nobody could get in. And that's antinomianism in its worst sense. They could care less. Their idea was, I need to get to where I need to get faster than anybody else. And they cut people up. I saw people almost get hit by cars. It was horrible. That's antinomianism. And God tells us in the beginning of Romans that we need to obey the law. The central message is that an upstanding citizen is one who submits to the governing authorities as long as the governing authorities don't contradict the word of God. And if you live in a country where the laws that are made contradict God's word, then you have a choice. You can stand up to God's word and obey it and take the consequences. And sometimes that means going to jail. I'll bet you Sandy and Fred know people that have gone to jail for obeying God's word in a country where there's persecution for Christians, because I know I do. I know people who have gone to jail for standing up and obeying God and not obeying the law. But that's a very rare issue here. We live in a country whose laws are based on Christian principles. Next slide. What are the issues in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Well, the issues are simple. Let me just read it again. We've read it once. Let's read it again. It's there on page 1140 in your Bibles. Read with me. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Does that sound like the strands we've been looking at in Romans? What's the continuing debt? Love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So the issues are very simple. Next slide. The issues are simple. Paying what is due, and that's debts to individuals, not to governments, because in the past, he's already said we need to pay our taxes. The next issue is demonstrating what is best, and that's the debt we have of love. In fact, in Scripture, it's the only debt that we will never be able to pay back, and that's to love enough. Love God, love your neighbor. We'll never be able to love enough, so we got to keep pouring out love. And finally, fulfilling what is commanded, and that's focusing on the law. But again, focusing on the law means that we love one another. All those prohibitions that he mentioned in verse 9 are all sin against someone else. And if we don't sin against somebody else, then we're showing love towards them. And we'll look at that a little bit closer. Next slide. What is the meaning of verses 8 through 10? Let's take a little bit closer look at them. Next slide. Okay, let no debt remain outstanding. We can get a handle on these, and as we get a handle on it, I'm going to ask you a question in your heart as you listen, as you pay attention. I'm going to ask you to become vulnerable in your heart to what God wants to teach you today, because I think there's a message in here for each and every one of us, if we open our heart up to God. Let no debt remain outstanding. In chapter verse 8, the beginning of it, the word for debt is actually a verb. It's not a noun. A debt is a noun. The English translation makes it sound like it's a noun, but it's a verb. And a literal translation of that is, do not keep owing anybody anything. Do not keep owing anybody anything. In other words, when payment is due on a bill, we are told to pay that payment. Pay that payment. If we fail to meet our financial obligations, we violate the biblical injunction to love. Paying your debt is an expression of love because that person that we pay, we owe to, and they expect that, whatever it is. If you read verse 7, it says, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So it's not just money we're talking about here. It's another number of kinds of debts that's being spoken about. Please note that the proper use of credit is not being prohibited here. Now, when Paul wrote this, MasterCard wasn't around. In fact, I'll tell you a secret. When I got married, there were no credit cards. We had to pay things with cash money or write checks. I see Anne's for a shake in her head. She remembers those days. I remember those days where there were no credit cards. How many people in here remember when there were no credit cards? Oh, there are a few of you. There are not very many. But it's true. Whenever we obey this command, we do, the name of Christ will be honored instead of defamed. But when the Christian reneges on his debts, Christ is implicated. Christ is implicated. The second one here, next slide. The second one is here, is to love one another. The only debt that we have that can never be paid is love for one another. Of course, it's usually easy to love those in the family of God. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. We submit to the same Spirit. We seek to obey the same Bible. But what about non-Christians? So if it's easy to love those sitting around in here, because we all love each other, don't we? There's no one in this church that you have a problem with, is there? But what about people out there? What about non-Christians? Are we to love them also? Yes, you see, Paul writes, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And that's this is a use of words here. Very interesting words. When Paul commands us to love one another, he uses the word alos or alelos. And that's to love one another, like in Ephesians 4:32. Who can quote that? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus, I see John knows it, has forgiven you. Twice one another is used in there. Be kind one to another, one another. That's alelos. And that means loving one who is like you. Loving one who is like you. In other words, people within the church. But Paul, in this passage, uses alos in the beginning, but uses heteros at the end. What is a heterosexual? Someone who loves someone different. Hetero, different than you are. And Paul is telling us here, he commands us to love one another using the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. In other words, we have to love people that are different than we are. Look around. Everybody doesn't look the same. You can look around. You don't have to look at me. Look around. You got to love everybody, my friend. No matter what color they are, no matter what color their hair is, if they have a gray beard or not a gray beard, and if they speak like an American, you got to love them. And that's what the word says. Even though I've lived here 30 years, people look at me and say, where did you come from? Never lose the accent. In short, we are commanded to demonstrate an unselfish love towards those who have different beliefs, different tastes, different mannerisms, different cultures, and different races than we are. And we are commanded in this passage to love the heteros, the other, the people that are different than we are. God wants us to reach out to everyone regardless of the differences which may exist. A wonderful example of this is found in James chapter 2. Just turn to James chapter 2 for a minute. I had a bookmark in here. Yeah, there you are. James chapter 2, it's on page 1213 in your Bible. Just for a minute, let me just read this passage to you. It's a good illustration of how we're to love heteros, people different than we are. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. That's an imperative. You know what an imperative is? You must not. It's a command. If someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit on the floor at my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Now go down to verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's going back. That's what Paul says here in Romans. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love heteros. We're asked to love other people, and our love is demonstrated by Christ in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We were estranged from him. He didn't die for us because we were being nice to him. He died for us because he loved us with that agape love. that love that says, I love you regardless of who you are. I love you because I love you. And finally, in chapter 8, or verse 8, the third part, he has fulfilled the law. In these verses from Romans, Paul adds that the Christian who loves others has indiscriminately fulfilled the whole law. Now, Paul is not placing us back under the law as in the Old Testament law. He's saying that this kind of love is the same type that undergirds and permeates the entire law. And the law is permeated by the whole concept of love. God loving us, us loving God, us doing what God has commanded as a sign of love. And remember, we went back to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, which says, no one is made righteous by obeying the law. But then apart from the law, Christ died for us. So what did the law do? It pointed us out to our sinfulness. So Paul is not putting us back under the law. He's showing us that what undergirds the law, and actually what undergirds all of Scripture, is the love of God. And God is telling us that if we love Him, what right do we have to not love others? Because God loved us while we were still sinners. What right do you have to not love someone else? You have no right. You must love. It's a command. You must love others. And it's a hard command to obey. Let's just for a minute look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Did I read that? No, I read James. Galatians. Now, I had that marked in here too. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to this. I'll read from 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another. Do you see that one another? That's allelos again. That's one another of the same kind. Love one another. Humbly in love. For the entire law is filled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And now you have another, several uses of that word allelos in this passage. We won't go into them. But the whole idea of to love your neighbor as yourself is not exclusively allelos. It's heteros. It's the heteros kind of love, loving someone different. Let's go back to Romans. Therefore, when we love others as God loves them, we are fulfilling the essence of the Lord's commands to us. Furthermore, Christian love will exemplify itself in several ways. And Paul lists them in verse 9 of Romans chapter 13. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is not just repeating a series of commands, but he's stating in a negative way that authentic love, seeks what is best for other people. If we love, we will not take advantage of other people. We will not take advantage of another person's mate. We will not commit adultery. We will not take advantage of another person's life. We will not commit murder. We will not take advantage of another person's belongings. We will not covet. Instead, we will do whatever we can to benefit his or her life to the greatest degree, and that's real love in action. And it's not always easy. It's hard. When I was trying to get out of my street with my daughter in the car the other day to pick up my granddaughter at her high school, and it took us 25 minutes to get out of my street, and we're on the phone with Elizabeth saying, well, just go to the library and wait there for us. We're on our way, honest. I was not really prone to love people driving down. And I don't know if you know where I live on King's Road. You make a left near the McDonald's there, and the right-hand side lane goes right towards Windsor. Well, there were three lanes making a left to go up Windsor Road. And so they were making other lanes, turning left from the right two lanes. And I must say, I was not thinking love. Were you, Janae? No. But had I been a bit more mature, maybe I would have been loving those people better. That's real love in action. And then finally, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. We reach the zenith of our love for others when we love them as fully as we should love ourselves. A healthy, wholesome individual will not try to harm himself. Rather, he'll seek to take care of himself. But he will not do so at the sake of another's well-being. We will not try to take care of ourselves while we're hurting someone else. A person who loves himself in this manner is free to do good to other people. However, individuals who dislike themselves will usually transfer that dislike for themselves to other people. And there's a problem. So when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, there's a double command there. And most people ignore the second part and they just remember to love your neighbor. But in God, we're supposed to love ourselves because God created you just the way he wants you. Do you agree with that? You're just who he wants you to be. God doesn't make mistakes. You're exactly who he wants you to be. And he loves you just like you are. Even if you're short and speak with an American accent, he loves you. That's our God. That's our God. And when we recognize that God loves us, then we are free to love others. We are free to love others. And it goes without saying that this kind of self-love is not to be marked by an inflated ego. Yes, love yourself, but don't have such a puffed up ego that there's no room for loving others. But we have to realize that we are being renewed by the love of God into the image of Jesus Christ. We are still sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace. We are still sinners, but we're cloaked in God's righteousness. Remember I used that illustration last week that we wear this cloak. It's over our head. You know, it doesn't make us disappear. It's not the Harry Potter kind of cloak where I can walk around and no one sees me. But it's the cloak of righteousness that God gives us in Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, what's he see? He sees that cloak of righteousness. You're righteous. He loves you. We're still sinners, but we're still saved by grace. And we're in daily need of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. Now, I'm just going to warn you, those of you that are wise will recognize that I have a special plant in the next slide. Let's see if you notice it. Now, this one's been changed. I misspelled relevance. Maybe it's the next slide. Put the next slide up. Yes, that's the one. That's relevance, not relevance. It was just a typo. I was typing too fast. And after I sent the slide to Linda, I was looking over the slideshow and I said, oh my goodness, can I change this? But it was too late. So you'll forgive me because you love me. It's commanded in Scripture. Anyway, what is the relevance? There are three abiding principles that emerge from this passage, from the counsel of God. That's not my counsel, it's God's counsel. Number one, only one continuing debt can honor the Lord, and that debt is loving the other person. We always have that debt. Number two, only one penetrating command can fulfill the law, loving the person who is difficult. We need to love people who are not easy to love. We need to love people that are not like us. We need to love the person walking down the street who is totally different than us. The persons who are setting off firecrackers late into the night and keeping you awake. We need to love those people. And lastly, only one truth can release the Christian love that God has given us. And that truth is loving ourselves in a biblical manner. Can you do that? If you have a difficulty with that, which I have at points in my life, I've had a hard time loving myself. You just got to go back to the fact that God loves me. And if God loves me, why shouldn't I love me? Amen?